I'm going to pick some incredible hymns. Thank you for those of you that shared your favorite hymn last Sunday so that we could add those to the midst. I love those Sundays where it doesn't matter if the words are up there because you don't need the book on a day like today because you sing all these out, belt and out. It makes it easier to tell God thank you when the words are coming right out of your heart. And so thank you for helping make that happen. I want to read our scripture for us this morning. I'm going to read out of Isaiah chapter 60. If you have a Bible with you, I would love to invite you to turn with me there. Isaiah is about two-thirds of the way through the Bible. It's also going to be on the screen behind me. You're welcome to use your phone or your tablet. You already had your phone out once, and so you can get that back out. But I'm going to read three verses of Isaiah 60, verses 1 through 3. Let's listen now together for the word of the Lord. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. And nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Pray with me, please. Good Father, how gracious you have been to all of us. Your kindness is beyond our recognition. And Lord, we pray in these moments as we think about your word that your Holy Spirit would work in our hearts. Lord, we are clinging to your promise that Jesus gave, that your Holy Spirit would be our guide, our comforter, our teacher, and would lead us into all truth. And so, God, now would you be the one that shapes our thinking and our believing, that leads us into more of the likeness of Christ, that we might serve you together in the world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. For the last several years, I've been a part of a spiritual formation ministry called Faith Walking. I got connected to them when I was in Texas and have continued to find great benefit from the work that I've done with them in my life, ways that I've been shaped more into the likeness of Christ, ways that I've grown, ways that I've come to understand what it means to live out my faith in real ways. As a part of my work with them, I've been given the chance now to walk alongside other people who are in that process too. And so for the last year or so, I've served as a coach periodically to people who are working on this work in their own lives. This last week, I had the chance to be on a phone call with two pastors from other parts of the country who are seeking to understand more completely what God wants for their life and what it looks like to not get hung up in the traps that so regularly trap them and be able to live more fully into this fully abundant life that God alone wants us to know. As we were talking, the work that they are working on right now is trying to learn how to listen more deeply. If you have tried to have a difficult conversation with anyone around you recently, you may know that it's often hard to listen well. That our minds so quickly go to other topics, that so quickly we feel like we need to tell other people what we think. That so quickly we feel like it's our job to convince someone else of what they need to believe or what they need to think. And that often shuts us down from being able to really engage with hearing where other people are and what's going on in their own life. Toward the very end of some of this spiritual formation work that I've been a part of, there's an intentional lesson to try and teach people how to listen more deeply, how to engage in life-giving dialogue as an act of service, as an act of surrendering themselves, that their job isn't to change anyone, but their job is to really hear where other people are. These two men that I had the privilege of talking with this week had just done the homework that was given on really trying to put this into practice of surrendering their own anxiety, of slowing themselves down, of pushing away the distractions that so frequently come when they listen. And they had come to this phone call sharing incredible stories of what had happened when they really intentionally sought to offer themselves as someone who listens deeply. One of the men shared a story about how he had felt more connected to his wife in the last week as he did this homework than he had at any point that he could remember in their marriage. Another one shared that the people he works with, that some folks on the staff where he works, had said that something seemed different in him. That he showed up more present and less anxious, more engaged and more available than they had ever remembered him doing this. It was amazing to hear these immediate stories of what had happened in their life as they sought to listen and to live more fully in the image of who they believed God wanted them to be. But as much as they realized that, as much as they realized that this was such a great feeling and that this was who God wanted it to be, there was a struggle that they both articulated as we talked. They said, this is really hard to do. They said, you know, doing this homework was really great, and you know, the connection we felt with these other people is good, but when I try and do this, just like with the people I run into in the grocery store, or just people that I pass at church, or someone that I'm just having a conversation with in the neighborhood, they said, I find it really hard to stop and listen well. They both said they wanted this in their life. They both said they knew this is who God wanted it to be, but they both seemed to say that it was really challenging to live into this picture of what God wanted for them. What they discovered in this work of deep listening isn't anything that you don't know. You found this in your own life in incredible ways. You know that the truth is we never stumble in to becoming our best selves. We never, by accident, just happen to become the fullness of what God wants. We don't go to bed one night and magically wake up fully engaged with God's greatest desires for our life. You see this in all kinds of things. You don't lose weight. You don't balance your budget. You don't build deeper relationships with your family or your friends. You don't make New Year's resolutions that you stick to without some ongoing effort, without some ongoing work, without some clunkiness and awkwardness of beginning to live in a completely new way, of beginning to say that the way that you have kind of defaulted into, that the things that have been your normal way of being aren't who you want to be anymore. And so unless you're willing to go through that kind of awkward stage of beginning to put on a new way of being, you'll never become all that you want to be. That's true in our spiritual lives too. We can read scriptures over and over again about how the goal of our faith is that we are shaped into the likeness of Christ. But if we just sit and wait for it to happen, it will never happen. Unless we engage with it and cooperate with the work of the Spirit and move ourselves into practicing, even at times when it's awkward and funky, we'll never become what it is that God wants us to be. It reminds me of the quote that I shared with you a couple of weeks ago from Nick Saban. You remember Nick Saban, don't you? This is my pre-Iron Bowl nod to Nick Saban. You won't hear me mention him next week. He says, if we want to grow, we have to begin being comfortable with being uncomfortable. That if we want to grow, that we have to put ourselves in a place where we can receive constructive criticism from other people, from people who love us and have our best interest at heart, and that we have to become good at self-critique. That we have to be able to kind of in that way get up in the balcony and look at our lives and say, am I being who I want to be? He said, but we will never grow. Whether it's as a football player, or as a follower of Jesus, or whether it's just a habit that you want in your life, unless we become comfortable with being uncomfortable. That's really what Isaiah is pushing at as he gets to this point in the story of Isaiah, as he gets to this point in the text that I read a few moments ago. The story of Isaiah, especially the last 10 or 12 chapters of the book, are one of the grandest accounts of what faith really is. It's almost, you could start at about the beginning of chapter 56 and read through the end of the book, and in some of the most grand language that you'll find anywhere in the scripture, it tells the story of humanity. It tells the story of how God created, and in God's original creation, everything was perfect. And it tells the story of sin, of how sin broke us, and how we are distant from God. And then it begins to paint a picture of glorious hope, of what God is doing now, has already done, and will continue to do in the future, that we might live into this glorious picture of His desires. Right before the text that I read just a few minutes ago, there's really a long litany and a description of one of those things in Scripture that oftentimes we don't really even want to acknowledge is there. That we want to just skip those pages and turn quickly to the good stuff where it talks about the great life that we're going to enjoy. But if we really want to live into the fullness of what God wants, if we really come with that Romans 12 picture of offering our whole selves and our hearts on the altar to God, then we have to deal with these things too. The verses right before the beginning of Isaiah 60 tell the story that says the world is broken. It says the world is filled with darkness. And that the people are covered with an even greater darkness. And that the world is sinful. And that despite our best efforts, that no matter how hard we've worked at it, we have not been able to align ourselves with God of our own initiative. Now we want to just kind of skip over that because we don't want to say that we're sinful. We don't want to say that we're a part of the darkness. But it's not just you, it's me too. Sin is so subversive. It's not that many of us ever make decisions intentionally and say, you know what I want to do today? I want to do some things that God doesn't want me to do. But it's so slippery, that slope that we get on. We deceive ourselves. Isaiah 59 even says it this way, that sometimes by accident, we call darkness light and light darkness. We end up celebrating power and oppression. We deceive ourselves. We ignore justice. We become complacent. We live our lives in a way that says, really, what's most important is my own comfort and convenience. Maybe you don't do that, but I do. But we live our lives in a way that says, I want to say up front I'm a Christian, but in many ways I want to live as though I'm an atheist. Oh, we say we believe. We say we trust. We say we depend on God. We say He'll see us through these problems. But then we believe things like, I have to pull myself up by my bootstraps. If I don't do it, nobody will. If I don't seek justice or vengeance on my own, God can't handle that by Himself. We say we believe one thing, but our actions betray another. And all through this, Isaiah paints this terrible picture of the condition that we find ourselves in. And we struggle to say, what in the world? And then the writer comes this corner, this little corner that begins to give hope. Because what God says is that the problem in this story, the problem in this story, it isn't God. The problem in this story is us. But that even when we have turned our backs on God, even when we have walked away, even when we have fooled ourselves and deceived ourselves that our lives are perfect, God never gives up. That even though there's this great distance, even though there's this ignoring of God that happens, God never gives up. It's kind of funny when you read these verses in context, and then you come to the text I read, after you've read this kind of incriminating passage that tells us just how sinful we are, and then Jesus, and then the writer says, arise, shine, you're kind of like, wait, you're going to tell me to do something now? I thought I couldn't do anything to get myself back in line with God. It's kind of funny that he comes and says that our task, that our job in this whole story of faith is to arise and shine. Just after he's told us, of your own initiative, of your own effort, by your own work, you can never arise and shine. You can't do it. You might get a few things right. You might get your life in order for a little while, but something's going to happen. There's going to be a crisis. There's going to be a moment. You're going to get angry. Someone's going to say something. You're going to end up in a place, and you're going to throw it all out the window. It's just what happens. But the beauty of this text and the beauty of the whole story of faith is that God never says, arise and shine of your own initiative. He never says, it's up to you to do this. This text is so perfect. For where we are, it's so perfect for the story of Foley United Methodist Church because he says, arise and shine. But then verse 2 sums it all up. He says, for behold, darkness shall cover the earth and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you and his glory will be seen upon you. God gives us a command. He tells us, he says, your job is to arise and shine. But he doesn't say it's up to us to do it. He says, you arise and shine because God arises first. You arise and shine because God is the one who shines his glory on you. That even when you're undeserving, even when you've made a mess of your life, no matter how far you've walked, God is the one who says, I will pour my grace and glory out on you first. And that changes the whole story. That changes the call that we have. Because now it's not an effort of going, how do we arise? How do we shine? How do we live for God on our own? How do we make ourselves good enough? How do we work hard enough to become something? Now our simple task is to respond to what God has already done for us. Our sole focus becomes acknowledging the gracious initiative of God, acknowledging His supremacy in our world, acknowledging His love for us despite our sinfulness. And then all we do is graciously submit to Him. Acknowledge His goodness and graciously submit. That's our job. That's how we go about the rising. The last thing that we ever want on our own is for us to try and arise of our own initiative. That would be kind of like pulling teeth or twisting arms. That would be kind of like begging people to get their acts together or urging people out of obligation or duty to do the right thing. What God wants is for us to offer our lives in response to what He has already done. I can't tell you how important I think this concept is. I can't tell you how crucial I believe this one understanding of our relationship with God is for all of us. That I believe the true understanding of living into the abundance of God hangs on this very concept. That if you don't get anything else out of a message this year, what I'm saying right here may be the one thing that you need to dwell on for the next 52 weeks. Because as long as we think that the initiative is up to us, as long as we think that we have to get our act together, that as long as we think we're doing something to prove our worth, as long as we refuse to acknowledge our own brokenness or sinfulness, as long as we continue to think that I'm pretty good, I'm better than the guy down the street, that even though we may do some things, that it's not that big of a deal, as long as we live in a place where everything depends on us, we are missing the glory God wants you to know. I'm not going to say all of that again, but let me say this again. As long as we refuse to acknowledge our own brokenness and sinfulness, as long as we refuse to acknowledge God's grace and work in our lives, and continue to think that we can be in control of our own selves, that we can handle ourselves on our own, we are missing the fullness of the glory that God wants us to be. Acknowledge God's gracious work in the world, and gladly and joyfully submit. We arise, Holy United Methodist Church, because God already has. We don't arise because we're like, ooh, let's see what we can do together. We arise out of response to God's love and grace. We arise out of the beauty and wonder that He has poured into our lives. We arise out of a sense of joy of what He is doing in our midst. And do you know what the text says will happen? That when we begin to live as a response to God's arising, that other people will see the glory of the Lord in us. That we'll begin to reflect His light. That His glory and His light will shine upon us. That we will no longer live in darkness. And that the nations, the kings and rulers will come because they're aware of God's presence in our midst. Oh, a group of people trying to get their acts together and say, we can just do this by ourselves. We can be good. We can arise on our own. This doesn't have anything to do with what God has done. This is all about us. That's just going to create a mess. But a group of people who acknowledge the supremacy of God, who acknowledge God's gracious work in their lives, who acknowledge the fact that God is pouring out more gifts than we can even begin to acknowledge, and they graciously submit themselves to Him, oh, God will be far more than we can ever begin to imagine. God will write a story greater than your wildest dreams. God will do things in your own lives and the lives of our community that we can't even begin to fathom. I think that's one of the reasons that I'm so excited about our Arise initiative. Because there are lots of churches that might go about this in that sense of saying, this is really about us. You may have been a part of churches that have done that, where they talked about, you know, we got to fund the budget. or we got to pay off a debt, or, you know, you need to give more, it's your duty, or do you think these lights run themselves? And they said things like that, and the motive is about, I need to do my fair share to help make things happen. And we could do that. I mean, we could try and guilt and obligation and duty people into fulfilling this Arise initiative, but that would be about us being in control. That would be about us saying, this is what we're going to do. But what I believe I see happening at Foley United Methodist Church over the last couple of years, and for sure as we ramp up into the kickoff of this Arise initiative, is a shift to this kind of living that Isaiah 60 talks about. To an awareness of recognizing that God has done incredible things, and that we get the privilege and the joy of saying, we're going to live into this. We're going to live as a response to what God has already done in me. That God isn't looking for our money or our service or our time or any of those things as some way to kind of buy him off or tip him or just make him feel good. God wants our hearts. He wants us to put our whole selves on the altar, to live our whole lives as a response to who he is. And I'm beginning to see that happen here. I think many of you may have known that, and maybe something in the last few years has squashed that down a little bit, but it's being rekindled. There's a great fire of recognizing God's graciousness and his love and the work that he's already doing around us and saying, how do I join what God is already doing? And I think that's why I'm so excited to share with you some of the results of where our Arise initiative is so far today. Because that's what really helps me understand this. We've had over 100 households turn in a commitment card to say that they're on board with what God is doing at Foley United Methodist Church in the next couple of years. And out of those 100-something cards that come in, 25% of the cards have increased their giving over 100%. Now, I've told you over and over again, and I'll say it for the next few years, this isn't about the money. It's not about the dollar amount. Because when you begin to say, I want to trust God more deeply, you start wherever you are. And so whether someone was giving $100 or $1,000 or $100,000, when they begin to see God is doing something and they want to respond to God's graciousness in their lives, you can see that. It doesn't have to do with the dollar amount. God's not interested in the dollar amount. But God is interested in our hearts. Overall, out of everyone who's turned a commitment card in at Foley United Methodist Church for our Arise initiative, the average increase in giving, 40%. So that means that if you gave $100 last year, you said for the next 2 years, I'm going to give $140 in each of those 2 years. That's astounding. And then the PS on that is that as of today, and we're only at the beginning, we have fully funded our original goal. We surpassed $1.3 million. That clap is for God, because that just means that people are recognizing that God's grace and his work is already here, and that we want to be a part of it. That just means that we've set the beginning well, that we are in the starting blocks, and we're saying, God, we're ready. We're ready to arise. We're ready to arise, not because we're going to try and be good on our own, not because we're going to try and do enough to please you, not because we're just out of obligation or duty going to say, it's our time to do this. We're ready to arise because because God has greater dreams for your life than you have for your own. Because God has greater dreams for Foley United Methodist Church than we have on our own. And he wants to lead us into a place where we become a reflection of his glory and his light into all the world around us. That the nations might come, like verse 3 says, that kings might come to us and say, we want to know what is happening there. I believe that what's going to happen in the next 2 years because of your faithfulness, because of what I see happening in you of saying, this isn't about me getting my act together. This is about me acknowledging God's grace and what he's doing in my life and then responding graciously out of that. I believe what we're going to see happen is an awakening unlike anything we've ever known. That we're going to see people's hearts and lives change. That we're going to see relationships restored. That we're going to see sins forgiven. That we're going to see people who live trapped in oppression and guilt find release in those things. That we're going to see people shaped more closely into the likeness of Christ. That we're going to see people present themselves and say, how do I surrender myself? That we're going to see people called to ministry. That we're going to see people moved and healed and the Spirit moved in ways that we can only imagine. Arise Not because it's what we're going to try and do to keep everything right. Arise, because God already has. God always moves first. And like my friends who I was on the phone with this week, shifting into this way of being is never easy. It doesn't just happen. But what excites me as your pastor as we gather in this place to celebrate God's faithfulness is that I see a congregation saying, yes, that's who I want to be. That it might be awkward and clunky, that it might be a struggle, that it might be new steps that I'm not familiar with. But I'm going to go. And I'm going to keep practicing, even something that doesn't feel natural, because that's where who God wants me to be is. And we'll never just wake up and automatically become what God wants. But as we take those steps to live into that fullness that He promises, we will find a greater glory than we can ever know. Pray with me, please. God, you are more gracious and loving than we can begin to comprehend. When we are reminded of our brokenness and sinfulness, when we are reminded of the ways that we fall short, even when we're convinced we're doing everything we ought to do, Lord, we are just so aware of our need for you. God, thank you for this incredible congregation of people. Thank you for their desire to be a people not who tries to make themselves good enough or to arise on their own or to fulfill some obligation or duty or trying to appease you in some little way. I thank you for what you're doing in our midst. That we become a people who recognize that you arise first, that you pour out your grace and your love and your mercy, even in the midst of a dark world where we are sinful and have forgotten you. And Lord, let our eyes be fixed on you, acknowledging your greatness and your love, that then we might graciously submit to who you are. We might graciously submit to what you want, and that we might know the glory of the Lord that rises upon us in ways that we can only begin to dream about. Lord, help us. We long to arise because you already have.